If you would please turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 24. In a moment we'll be reading from verses 10 through 16. Leviticus chapter 24. I have read that it used to be pretty common in this society to see in stores and restaurants a sign saying profanity strictly forbidden. I've had people confirm that, yeah, I can remember when those were pretty common. But that was before my time. And I have grown up in quite a different surrounding. And it certainly is not true of the present day that this kind of concern about language and the propriety of language just doesn't exist today. I believe in the article in the today's bulletin, there's an observation made that it doesn't matter how tender the ear. No one is exempt from exposure to this kind of bad speech. There was a time when at least women and children were exempted from this. If a fellow who used profane language saw that a woman or children were within earshot of what he was prepared to spew out on everyone around, he would hold his tongue just because it was not considered appropriate to speak in that way in the presence of women and children. But that day is gone as well. And so everyone, it seems, will be exposed to this. And so these signs about profanity strictly forbidden probably just aren't seen very often or at all today. As a matter of fact, the signs today are profane. I don't know if you've had the experience of being with a child or a grandchild in your car and you pull up behind someone at a stoplight and you're waiting there and the filthiest of messages is on the bumper sticker. The sign is profane. And then your little one, who is just now at the age of learning how to read, begins to try to sound out the words on the message. And you're telling, no, don't. not this time. It's a sad condition. Made so because people oftentimes today just don't think it matters. It's not a big deal to speak in this way. It doesn't matter to anybody, and it shouldn't matter to anybody. So don't infringe on my rights to speak like I want to. You know, I've got freedom of speech, and that means that I can speak in this fashion. Does it matter? Does it matter to the Lord? Well, I think we've got in the book of Leviticus, the 24th chapter, a demonstration that it did and that it does indeed matter to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 10 tells us, or I'm sorry, Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 10 tells us of the account of a man in Israel. It says that the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the sons of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel struggled with each other in the camp. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. Now, his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody so that the command of the Lord might be made clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the one who cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he shall bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, when he who blasphemes the name shall be put to death. It mattered. It mattered very much. And it became abundantly clear that it mattered, that this man within the nation of Israel had so spoken. This man had apparently blasphemed the name of God. To blaspheme is just to speak with in an extremely slanderous way. To blaspheme the name of God was specifically forbidden in the law of Moses. And so this man had done something that did indeed matter. The name of God was to be held in high regard among God's people. The name referred to in this passage was the name Yahweh, our form of Jehovah. It's the name by which God revealed himself to Israel. The man cursed the Lord in verse 11, or he used God's name in a curse. But it seems that the implication here and the gist of this passage is that he had cursed the Lord in the midst of his struggle with this Israelite man. What we see in this instance is probably what we would call something akin to case law being established. There really had not been a clear declaration made about how people were to be treated who blasphemed God. It had been, of course, pretty clearly established that that was not to be done by direct statement from God, that was not to be done. But then, if someone did do what was forbidden, what was to be done with that person? And that was what was being established here. The people took this man, they held him in custody until the mind of the Lord could be determined on this thing. There's a great instruction there for us, that what we ought to be striving to determine is the mind of the Lord. What's the mind of the Lord? And the only way to find that out, of course, is from the Lord's Word. And so we should set ourselves in our own personal lives to the endeavor of trying to determine the mind of the Lord. Well, these folks did that with this man, and it was revealed to them, here's what you should do with the man and with anyone. So law was being established here in the midst of this case, in the case of this man. And law was being established of what should be done with those who would blaspheme in this regard. I think the respect that was shown to the Lord, to Yahweh, by the Jews was so deeply entrenched in them that their desire to avoid this sin, they began to avoid mentioning the name at all. In fact, when they would come to a point where they wanted to refer to God, they would just simply use the phrase, the name. I've read somewhere where as they were writing, maybe they're copying some of the scripture, and as they were writing, as they wrote the name of the Lord, or as they wrote Yahweh, they would place that pen down, that pen that had written the name of the Lord, and they would pick up a new pen, and they would begin to continue their writing of the scriptures. Well, I want to suggest to you that there's some valuable lessons that we can draw from this case that we read about in Leviticus chapter 24. Some instructions that I hope that we could consider in regard to our choice of language. Because it still matters whether we are people who speak curses. And it certainly still matters whether we are a people who use God's name in vain. It matters when you leave from this place tomorrow how you speak. And every day of the week, it matters how we speak. The scriptures and the New Testament, particularly for our concern as Christians, make it very plain that it still matters. And so it seems to me that this instance that we read about in Leviticus provides a good source of instruction on what we should think about regarding profane language. Profane. What is that? Well, it's simply means that which is common, that which is base, that which is without the kind of spiritual consideration that our words, our actions ought to include. The book of Hebrews describes Esau as a profane man. He was one who was common. He was without spiritual perceptions. He was without spiritual concerns. Profanity, as we commonly use the word, speaks of language, however, and of a way of speaking that is common and base, and that is without spiritual perceptions. And I'd like to suggest to you three things from this story in Leviticus chapter 24 that we could profit from in considering whether or not profanity really matters in our lives. What was revealed about this man in the course of his profane speaking was, first of all, his heart was revealed, as does our own speaking. Someone has said the tongue is the pen of the heart. The tongue is the pen of the heart. It writes, if so to speak, what is authored by our heart. And Jesus taught this lesson a number of times in the course of his preaching. In the book of Matthew, there are a couple of instances where he speaks to this subject. Matthew chapter 12, first of all, we see in verse 34 and 35. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." Did you catch what he said in verse 34? The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Jesus is simply telling us that our words reflect our thoughts. Our words reflect our heart and the conditions of our heart. The context in which Jesus' statement here appears. Blasphemy is once again under discussion. In the previous verses, we see where he's talking to Pharisees and the scribes, and he talks to them about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, about the he speaks in verse 36, where we didn't read down to, but he speaks there about every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. A careless word reflects, very simply, a careless heart, because out of our heart we speak. Now let me say this to you. If the use of profanity is something that is common with you, except for when you're around here, or except for when you're around the people that are here, if the use of profanity is something that you typically engage in, you don't have a problem with your tongue so much as you do with your heart. Because what we say simply reflects the condition of our heart. I heard this illustration the other day. It said a man and his friend were in a restaurant, and one of them lost his temper, and he began to curse. Well, after he had calmed down a little bit and cooled off, he began to apologize. And he said to his friend, "I don't mean anything by these outbursts." The other man took a glass, filled it with water to the brim, and then he hit the table. And of course, water splashed out and spilled out of the glass. And he said to his friend, the only thing that spilled out was first inside the glass. The only thing that came out of the glass was first in the glass. And what I'm trying to say to you, and I believe it's what Jesus is is saying to us, is that the only thing that comes out of us in our speech is what was at first in us. And we can try to fool ourselves like many people do and you know, try to reason and to say, well, this is really something that, you know, my speaking like that, well, it's just something that really, you know, it's just an outburst. I just lose my temper, or, you know, I've got a short fuse, and do everything they can to try and disassociate themselves from responsibility for their speaking. But what the Lord says is, you can't do that. Because what you spoke came from within you. Over in the 18th chapter of Matthew. I'm sorry, in the 15th chapter of Matthew and in the 18th verse. He said, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those defile the man." Under discussion here was what defiled a man. What produced sin? Some people were accusing the disciples of Jesus of being defiled because they ate without washing their hands. And Jesus, in the course of his discussion, you know, points out that's not the way men are defiled. It's not what goes into them that defiles them. It's what comes out of them that defiles them. Does it really matter? Yes, it does matter. It matters according to the teachings of Jesus, the way that we speak. But a second thing that was revealed about this man was his irreverence. Irreverence is simply showing due respect to one. God is due respect. Irreverence is simply failing to show that kind of regard and respect for someone. This man that we read about in Leviticus 24 blasphemed God. He spoke in a disrespectful manner about God. He spoke in a way that was extreme slander to God. His words were an affront to the Lord. And so many fail, unfortunately, today to recognize that their cursing is done before God. And it is not done without reflecting a disrespect for God. We'll see more about that in just a few minutes. Back in the book of Leviticus, and in the 19th chapter, the 14th verse, We read this: "You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." You see, you can't separate the way you treat other people from the way you either respect or disrespect God. Under the law of Moses, they were told you must treat correctly people who are less advantaged than you are. The deaf and the blind, there is a proper way in which they ought to be regarded. And if you don't treat them in that proper way, it's a reflection upon your attitude towards God. In the New Testament, we have an admonition that I think probably is relevant to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul's admonition to his brethren is because we have these promises, because we have the promises from God that we have as his people, then let's be the right kind of people. Let's cleanse ourselves. Let's cleanse ourselves from that which defiles us. And let's perfect holiness in the fear of God. Because of a fear of God, and that word fear there means respect. Because of our respect for God, let us perfect holiness. Now, let me ask you this. Do you seriously think if you leave this place and tomorrow through Saturday you curse like most other people that you'll encounter in school or at work? If you curse, if you speak like so much of the world does, do you really seriously think that you're engaged in the perfecting of holiness in your life? Oh, it matters. It matters how we speak, what we say. And the final thing I would say to you that's revealed about this man in Leviticus chapter 24 is his hypocrisy. He was a man whose heart was shown to be what it ought not to be, a man whose disrespect for God was demonstrated by the way that he spoke, and then finally, the inconsistency of this man. He was the son of an Israelite woman. His father was an Egyptian, but he was living among the Jews. He was living in the midst of this community of people who were in the midst, at the very time that this event happened, they were in the midst of receiving the commands of God, the covenant of God. And he was a part of that community. The hypocrisy of the man was shown. And God's unwillingness to count him as guiltless was demonstrated. It was inconsistent to be a subject of God's nation and to speak of him irreverently. Now, if profanity is something that you commonly use, may I ask you this? Those around which you speak in that fashion, those people who hear you speaking in that way, do they perceive of you as a person who is a Christian? A person who is part of a community that is in a covenant relationship with God? If they do, do you not think that they are aware of the inconsistency of claiming to be a Christian and speaking this kind of language? Or perhaps you've hidden your identity from them, and they don't know you to be one who is a child of God. That says something, too, about the condition of your heart, about your reverence or irreverence toward God. To be ashamed, to own the Lord, and to let others know of your identity with Him and with His people is a sad commentary on the spiritual condition of a person. In the book of James, chapter 3, in verses 9 and 10, we see in the midst of, we talk about James and the book of James as being so practical, offering instruction about life as a disciple of the Lord just on a day-to-day perspective. And several times in the course of this letter that James wrote, he addresses the tongue and the proper speaking that Christians ought to to engage in. And here in verses 9 and 10, he has this to say, with it, that is with the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. You see again the connection that is being drawn between God and people. And James is pointing out the inconsistency of cursing people who have been made in the likeness of God. It is a reflection upon God in our attitude towards God. He says, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. It's just inconsistent. James is telling us, brethren, it matters. It matters what we say. It matters how we say it. And in that regard, we find, just in conclusion, the admonition from the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 6, when he says, let your speech always be with grace. I would suggest to you that there is no way to speak in this fashion, this profane way. There is no way to do that and to speak with grace. James goes on to talk about the inconsistency of speaking in this way. Like a fountain, does a fountain bring forth sweet water and bitter water? Do those two extreme differences really come out of the same source? And of course, the answer is no, they don't. And it ought not to be that two extremely different ways of speaking, one profane, one spiritual, should come from the same mouth. It matters what we say and how we say it. If you're not a Christian this evening, we hope and pray that you would give consideration to becoming one. You may do so simply by giving your obedience to the gospel of Christ, based upon your faith, your belief that He is the Son of God. If you would turn away from your sins, if you'd confess that faith in Jesus before this group, and if you would be baptized to wash your sins away, you could become one of His children, committed then to a life of faith, finding out what it is that He wants, and conforming to His desire for your life and for my life. We hope and pray that if it's your desire to become His child, that you would do so while we stand and sing.